probably the case. So Genesis 11 is where we're going to be this morning, and we'll stand in just a moment, but actually, we can go ahead and stand right now. Let's stand and out of honor the reading of the Scripture here this morning. And if you'll forgive me or just bear with me, I've been preaching through the book of Genesis for about a year and a half. And if you don't mind, I'm just going to preach like I do at home, if you know what I mean. And I'd like to preach a message, and I won't cover all that I've covered in the last year and a half in this one message. So don't let that mess you up. But this is a message that really just stood out to me as I went through it, and one that was a help to our folks. And I'm assuming our folks are a lot like you. They're just people. And if this will be a help to us, I hope it'll be a help to you. I'm praying that it will. I'd like to preach a message that deals with the first mention of Abraham here in the Bible. And actually, this is the first mention of Abraham. The Bible calls him Abram at this point because God hadn't changed his name yet. So I'll refer to him both ways. I'll refer to him as Abram, as Abraham. Just know I'm talking about the same guy. And he is this central, important figure in God's grand scheme of working on earth and having his kingdom set up. And this is Abraham, the man from whom the nation of Israel would come. God selects this man out of every other person on planet earth to use to have his earthly plans start. And we might assume then if Abraham was selected out of everybody, then you might start to think that he's a finished product. If God would select him, then he must be the man. But we find out, it doesn't take long to realize that Abraham has a long ways to go when it comes to following God. And the truth is, we all have a ways to go when it comes to following God. But just because you're not a finished product, it doesn't mean that God doesn't have a plan for your life. He wants to use you in great ways. You just have to be willing to follow him in all ways. And I want to read how Abraham, he started out pretty well, but he didn't do everything right, even from the beginning. And it says here in verse 27, that's where we're going to start today, Genesis 11, verse 27. And it said, "Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah beget Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran beget Lot." So Abram's father is Terah, and Abram has two brothers named Nahor and Haran. And Haran then begat a son, had a son named Lot. That's Abraham's nephew, and you're familiar with Lot. If you've read your Bible at all, then you know who Lot is. Verse 28, and Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai. She's an important figure in the grand scheme of things. And the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren. She had no child. And that's an important figure, or an important detail in this whole grand scheme. The whole story is that God wants to use Abram to do all this amazing stuff through his family, and yet Sarai, his wife, can't have children. And that's a big part of the narrative going forward. And it doesn't have as much to do with what we're talking about today, but it plays a huge role in this whole story of Abraham and following God. Look at verse 31. This is an important one. "And Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Those are some incredible promises. That's an amazing thing to have God come really appear to you out of nowhere and just say, "These are the promises that I want to give to you in your life." And it all sounds great so far, except that Abraham has something to learn about obedience. Have you ever done something and given half an effort, half-heartedly, and you knew that you should have done more or you could have done more, but you didn't? And afterward, you kind of had this sinking feeling like, I didn't really do my best. Or have you ever only done part of a job and you called it good and said, that's good enough? You ever done something like that? I think we're all guilty of that. We're all guilty of doing things halfway. And it may be good enough for us. And it may be good enough for the people around us. But one person always notices when things are done halfway, and his name is God. And when it comes to following him, he deserves not halfway obedience, he deserves all the way obedience. And I believe we live in a Christian culture of halfway obedience. And today I want to look at why it's a dangerous mindset, because I think there's a lesson we can learn from Abraham, and I'm just calling it today the dangers of halfway obedience. Let's pray and ask God to bless our time together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for providing it for us. We are so fortunate, Lord, not fortunate as in lucky with our chances, fortunate as in blessed, that you would see fit to give us each a copy. We can hold it in our hands this morning, and we can open it and seek you in it. God, we ask you that you do a great work among us, that this first service of the week would be kicked off with your people humbling themselves and dealing with the things that need to be dealt with in our lives before we can move forward for you. Lord, we love you. Thank you. Pray that you bless the reading of the word. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As I already said, Abraham he's the central figure of Genesis. It would be easy to argue, actually, that Abraham, apart from Jesus Christ, it might be the most important figure in all the Bible. I mean, he's that important of a figure. The first 11 chapters of Genesis cover from the flood to Abraham's father, Terah, which is about 2,000 years. And then the next 14 chapters deal with Abraham and his life. He wasn't only an important figure in the Old Testament. He was important in the New Testament as well. He's the father of the nation of Israel. He's the guy singled out to be the father of the nation that would one day produce the Messiah, Jesus Christ. I mean, Jesus Christ refers to Abraham multiple times in the New Testament. Through this one individual, God would bring eternal blessings to the whole world. That's important. I mean, from Abraham, God formed a nation that reshaped the history of the human race. I mean, the nation of Israel, the Jews, he's the father of the Jews, but he's also singled out by the Christians. He's also an important figure for the Muslims as well, for the Islamic faith. And as if that's not enough, the most infamous junior church of all time is called Father Abraham. Should we sing that right now? No, we won't sing it this morning. It was written about Abraham. God's kingdom plans began through Abraham. God dealt with mankind before this point like a floodlight, this kind of shining light over all the earth. And this point, though, it's like a spotlight, and it comes focused on Abraham alone. And as we go through the rest of this book and this text, you know, if we were to preach through all of it, every remaining chapter of the book focuses either on Abraham, or it focuses on his son Isaac, or it's about his son or his grandson Jacob, or it's about his great grandson Joseph. The rest of the book is about Abraham and his descendants. But the first mention of Abraham is right here in chapter 11. Abraham lived in the Ur of the Chaldees, which is ancient Mesopotamia, which would be modern-day Iraq, and the city of Ur, from my understanding and in the study that I've done, was a hub of culture, it was a hub of commerce, and it was a progressive, influential city in its day. It was also known for its idolatry. And they particularly worshipped a certain moon god named Nannar, and we know that Terah, and Abraham's father, was an idolater when he lived in Ur. I mean, Joshua 24, chapter 2, here's what Joshua says about this. He says, Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. So Abraham came from a family that was, they were idolaters. And this verse implies that they served multiple gods. It says they served other gods. So Terah worshipped idols, and it stands to reason if he did, Abram probably did too. He was raised in Terah's house, and Joshua 24 says they served other gods. So we assume then that Abram, there's no evidence that Terah ever turned from his idolatry to serve the one true living God. But that's who God calls Abraham to be the father of his people. And I just want to say this, aren't you thankful that God works in our lives no matter who you are and no matter what your background is? I mean, if God could call a man like Abraham, a man who was an idolater, who came from a family of idolaters, and says, I want you to be the father of my people, aren't you thankful that God chooses us to be used for anything? I'm grateful that God doesn't hold our background against us. I'm thankful that He doesn't look at our past sins and say, I can't use you. He can use an idolater to be the father of His nation. He can use you to do something great for Him as well. I'm thankful for that. I just want to think about Abraham's call this morning as we get into it. Just some background today. God's call came to Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia. Now, if you read Genesis 11 and you see how Terah and Abram and Lot, they left Ur of the Chaldees and they came to this place called Haran. And then chapter 12 talks about how God had come to Abraham and given him these promises. You might think that because of the way it's listed here, that God didn't give Abram these promises till after they had left. But one thing about Genesis that I've learned preaching through it, it's not always chronological. It's more, sometimes there's a summary of the things that are happening, and that's what happens here. And we know that it happened, that God came to Abraham or Abram before he ever left, because in Acts chapter 7, verse 2, Stephen, if you'll remember that man Stephen that was a martyr of the faith and made a significant impact there in the church of Jerusalem, he preached a message and he said the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran. And that's important for the story. It's important for the message this morning that Abraham is living in Mesopotamia. He's living in modern day Iraq. God comes to him and he makes these promises. He gives him this covenant, and then Abraham leaves to go to Haran. But I just want you to consider God's call, and here includes some very clear commands. Very, very clear commands in chapter 12, verse 1. Look what it says. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, or Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. So he says, leave your country where you're at, leave your family, your kindred, leave your father's house, and come to a land or go to a land that I will show you. He's saying, leave everything and everyone you've ever known except for your barren wife and go to a place that I will reveal to you. Well, you talk about asking a lot. That's what God told Abraham. He said, I want you to leave all of it. I want you to leave your home. I want you to leave your family. I want you to leave your country. I want you to leave your house. I want you to leave it all, and I want you to go to a place that I have not yet even revealed to you. That would have not been an easy decision. But maybe making it easier was that God's call wasn't just about commandments. His call also included some great promises. As we look at verse 2 of chapter 12, I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee, and I'll make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. He tells him, you're going to be the father of a great nation. You're going to be blessed in your lifetime. Your name will be renowned. You will be a blessing to others. Those who honor you will be honored. Those who curse you will be cursed. And your influence will be eternal and universal. Those are some good promises. Here's the summary. If I was to summarize what has happened so far, is there's an idolater in Mesopotamia, in Ur of the Chaldees, and he's just sitting there, and God comes to him out of nowhere, and he comes down to where he is, and basically, as a summary, you know what God says to him? Abram, I want your life to be a 10. On a scale of 1 to 10, Abram, I want you to live a 10 life. You may be living a 0 or a 1 or a 2, or maybe you're influential in your community, that's fine. But right now where you are, I'd say you're like a 2. And I want you to leave your 2 life and I want you to live a 10 life. So I'm just going to give you a summary. What's your name this morning? Alex, can you stand up for me? Okay, so just to, so this is Abraham, okay? And he's a man of faith, you can tell, okay? Here's Alex, right? Okay, here's, I'm going to call him Abram. You're Abram for this morning. So he's in Mesopotamia. He's just living life. He's probably wealthy. He's an idolater. His father's an idolater. He doesn't know who Jehovah is. He has no idea. And God randomly, seemingly, comes and says, I want you to be the father of a nation. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless them that bless you and curse them that curse you. I'm going to, from you will come nations of people, and you will bless all the families of the earth someday from your family. And what he's saying is, Abram, I want you, right now you're living a 2, but I want you to be a 10. So Abram, I want you to go from right here, and then you follow me up here. I want you to go from right there where you are, and I want you, when you're done, to be standing right here. So we're going to say that right there is a 2, and right there is a 10. And that's where God wants Abram to end up. He wants to give him a 10 kind of a life. Now you can sit down, but be ready, because I'm going to use you later, okay? Just be prepared. Now he's nervous. You might say that God was all in for Abram. God was all in for Father Abraham. And he says, if you'll just simply follow me, I'm going to bless your life. So Abraham's obedience, okay? Abraham starts off, it seems pretty good. And it seems if he obeys, and he and his family, we see they leave Ur there in 31, and they head toward Canaan. It seems like he obeys right away, which we're not told that he waits to leave. We're told that he does what he ought to. But I just want you to notice that Abraham's obedience wasn't perfect. Because look at verse 31 again. It says, and Terah took Abram his son and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son. And it says that they to go into the land of Canaan toward the end of the verse, and they came unto Haran and dwelt there. See, Abram's obedience wasn't perfect. Here's one interesting detail, is that Abram left the Ur of the Chaldees, like God said, but it's not just him and Sarah. See, God had, he leaves with his father, Terah, and he leaves with his nephew, Lot. And one more note, it says they were headed toward Canaan, but they stopped in Haran, and it says they dwelt there. So I just want to point a few things out. Here's the problem, is that Abram didn't obey all the way. And you might say, well, that's reading into it. Well, I just want to notice how the rest of this goes. I believe Abram practiced halfway obedience here. How? Well, the Lord had told him in Genesis 12, he says, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. Did Abram get out of his country? Did he leave? Yeah, he did. Yeah, he left the Ur of the Chaldees. He obeyed that part. But did Abram get away from his kindred? Well, I mean, I don't know. The word kindred means relatives. Down south, we call them kin. Maybe you've heard that before. Well, Abraham has kin, his father, and Lot. But it doesn't say that Abram left his kin in the Ur of the Chaldees. He left Ur, but he didn't leave alone. And he was with his father, and he was with his nephew, Lot. And don't forget, his father was an idolater. And when God told him to leave his kindred, it wasn't just so he could come and have some alone time with Sarai. No, that was God's way of separating Abram from an influence that would not help him when it came to following God. And you say, well, that's his father. How can you say separate from your father? I don't know. I'm just telling you what God told Abram. I want you to get up. I want you to leave your country. I want you to leave your kindred. I want to leave you to leave your father's house. And I want you to go to a place that I'm going to show you. And so not only did they not obey the first part when God said, leave your kindred and leave your father's house, but he also says, go to a land that I will show thee. In verse 31, it says that they started heading toward Canaan, but they ended up in a place called Haran, and it ends up being there for a while. It says they dwelt there. And you say, well, what's the big deal? Well, for Abraham, it's big, because verse 31 says he dwelt there, he established roots, he stopped there for a while, and by the time he leaves down in chapter 12, verse 5, he has great wealth and riches. So apparently, while he was there, he was accumulating wealth and riches, and God was seemingly blessing him. and he was having all of these blessings and all of this wealth and all of these riches. He was there long enough to leave with a lot of stuff. So instead of Abram continuing down to Canaan, he stopped halfway. And if you were to look at a map, then you would see that Iraq or Ur of the Chaldees is kind of over toward the east. And if you look at a map, then you see that the land of Canaan is over maybe just kind of straight west of there. And if you notice, though, that Haran is kind of north, kind of forms a triangle. Haran is north, and Ur of the Chaldees is over here, and the land of Canaan is over here. So they went up north to Haran first. Now, I think it probably was because they didn't want to go right directly through the desert. So it makes sense that they wouldn't just go directly there. They couldn't fly over it like we can these days. So, I mean, made more sense to follow. There's a river. It's greener. They go up to Haran. And then from Haran, they would come back down and go into the land of Canaan. But it's interesting because Abram doesn't continue on. He stops there in Haran. And I tend to think that the first halfway obedience of not leaving his father behind influenced the second halfway of obedience of settling in Haran. And listen, Haran may have been a great place. It may have been beautiful. It may have been scenic. It may have been like Falls City, Nebraska. Perfect place to live. God's country, right? But you know what happened in Haran? Well, there was the worship of some moon god. The same one they worshiped down in Ur. It was full of idolatry. It was full of the same things that God had asked Abraham to leave when he left Ur of the Chaldees. You know, we have to remember this. God has big plans for Abram. He intends for his life to be a 10. I want you to remember where God wants Abram to be. He wants him to be up here. He's going to carry out a covenant relationship with Abraham and his descendants. He's going to allow Jesus Christ, the Messiah, to come through Abraham, the Savior of the world, to come through Abraham's family. But Abram still has much to learn about obedience because he won't get to enjoy God's blessings until he obeys God's commands. Do you hear that? He won't get to obey God's blessings until or get to enjoy God's blessings until he obeys God's commands. And God's promises come after obedience to God's commandments. So Abraham is short-circuiting what God wants to do in his life by settling short of God's commandments. And maybe it's his father's influence. Maybe it's his comfort zone. Either way, God's plans cannot be fulfilled through Abraham until he is where he's supposed to be. And it costs him. Anytime we obey halfway, friends, it costs us. There's three truths about halfway obedience I want to point out here. And the first is this, that halfway obedience is disobedience. Halfway obedience is disobedience. One partial obedience led to more. He took his father and he took Lot and they ended up in Haran. When we obey halfway, it affects us, it affects where we end up. And you might say, well, at least he obeyed. And that's true at first. But the point of God's command was not about where Abraham, and this is where we get into the kind of the crux, the main idea that I want to focus on. It was true at first, but God was not just concerned about what Abraham was leaving. He's concerned about where Abraham was ending up. God wants him in a certain place. And the point of the commandment was not just so Abram would leave the wrong place, but that he would end up in the right place. See, and I'm going to get him again. And I just want to, so go ahead and stand up. Are you ready? He's like, oh, I'm Abram. I forgot. Okay, Abram is in the Ur of the Chaldees, and God wants him, run up there to where your 10 spot is there. God wants him to be right there. And it's important for us to understand that God doing all this in Abraham's life was not just so that he would leave this spot. It was so that he could get to that spot. It's not just about what you're leaving. It's about where you end up. God has big plans for Abraham. He wants him to be a 10. He's not concerned about him just taking a few steps. But here's what happens. Come down here then, Abram. So he starts down here. We're just going to say, life without God is a zero. Because it is. So Abraham, this is where he starts. And he's at a zero. God wants him to be a 10. But he gets to Haran because of some influences or other things, and he stops right here. And instead of getting all the way to the spot he's supposed to be, let's just say he went from a 0 to a 4. But God wants him at a 10. And this is important for us to understand, because halfway obedience is always just a lateral move. Halfway obedience takes us from a place God doesn't want us to be, but it takes us to another place God doesn't intend for us to be. See, Abraham was really no better off in Haran. He still had the influences of his father. He was still being influenced by people around him, by his father's house, by his kindred. And I imagine that Abraham thought he was making progress, because at least he wasn't in Ur anymore. But that's where we get messed up, is because, we think about halfway obedience is we assume, well, it's better than straight up disobedience. At least I'm not back where I was before. And they think something like this: at least I'm not still in Ur. But that's the danger. And here's why. Because halfway obedience is disobedience under a cloak of progress, which makes it worse than disobedience, because we think we're moving forward. I'm going to say it again. Halfway obedience is disobedience under a cloak of progress. We think we're making progress because we're taking steps and moving, but we're still not where God wants us to be. And that's the danger of halfway obedience. We think, well, I'm moving forward. I'm going in the right direction. But if you're not heading to where God wants you to be as a 10, then you are not doing what you're supposed to be doing. And here's some, I was thinking about that this morning. You can move a lot and not be going anywhere. Last night, we were sitting at the table at the Moores, and they got pizza. And so we were sitting down there to eat, and Ethan comes upstairs, and he said, he pulled out his watch, and he said, I think 33,000 steps today, Ethan. Okay, Ethan, choo, 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 choo. You know, like footprints on the ceiling, Ethan. I mean, if I get like 10,000, I'm like, yes, 10,000 a day. And he's like, I've got 33,000. It's only 8 a.m. You know, that's kind of how he is. I love it. But Ethan reminds me a little bit of that Family Circle cartoon, where it's like, you know, mom says, go to the store and get the grocery, get this item. And you watch the little boy and his steps go all over the place. Here's to the tree house. He stops at the creek. He's in the creek. He's all around. He finally gets to where he's going. And it only took him 33,000 steps to get there. And that's what little boys do. But you know, sometimes some Christian lives are like that too. Is that God wants us to get to a 10, and we're walking all over the place, and because we have movement, we think we're making progress, but we're really no closer to the life that God intends for us to live. Just because you're moving doesn't mean you're making progress. And that's what's happening. You can keep standing. Can you keep standing there? Okay, you can do this. You know, here's the thing. Some of us have been saved. It's a great first step, I'm telling you. But you've settled somewhere just a few steps in. And you say, well, at least I'm not in Ur anymore. But you're also not where God intends for you to be. You've settled at a 3 or a 4 in your Christian life. Instead of getting to where God wants you to be, you're moving, but you're not making progress. Some of you are serving. You've been serving the Lord for a long time, and I'm thankful for that. But you used to really give time and effort to your Sunday school lessons, and now you're just kind of coasting through. You used to do ministry with zeal, but now you just do what you can to get by. And you say, well, at least I'm not where I was when I started. Well, that's great, but you're also not at a 10 where God wants you to be, because you've settled somewhere part of the way in, and you haven't really reached all that God wants for your life. Stop saying, but look where I am compared to where I used to be. And we say that, or we say, well, look where I am compared to where other people are. I'm doing really good. No, stop being content looking at where you came from, and stop being content looking at what other people are doing, and consider where God wants you to be, and then tell me if you're content with that. It's easy to be content when you look back and where you used to be. And it's easy to be content when you look back or look around and see what other people are doing. It doesn't take much to outperform for God, it doesn't take much to outperform the people all around us these days. You can do the bare minimum and you'd be and you're way above everybody else. But is that what God wants for your life? I mean, if you started at a zero and right now you're at a four, that's great. I'm thankful for the progress, but God is trying to take you to a 10. Don't settle in Haran. It's halfway obedience. Don't assume that just because you're not where you used to be, that you're where you're supposed to be. Don't assume just because you're not where you used to be that you're where you're supposed to be. And I'm grateful for progress, but let God define where you end up and drive you. Not where you used to be and not other people. Halfway obedience is all the way disobedience. Thank you. You can be seated, Abram. Made a great Abram this morning. Halfway obedience also, here's the second point, and these are shorter. Halfway obedience delays God's blessings. See, God's blessings don't come until God's commandments have been obeyed. This might be the primary point of all the Bible, especially the book of Genesis, is that obedience brings blessings, and disobedience means that you have consequences. In Abram's case, his halfway obedience equaled delayed blessings. God wants to bless him with all the promises, but he couldn't begin the process until Abram was in the right place. And I'm not saying that Abram had to be perfect, by the way. When you say, well, this is just too high of a standard. No, that's not the point. I'm saying that you're not content to just be where you are. That you're moving forward because you know that God wants something bigger for you. And what's interesting is a study on the proper names here. I find it very interesting, and I don't always do this, but I did for this passage. And let me just tell you the meaning of the name of Abram's father. Abraham's father is Terah, and it means delay. And how fitting that God's plans for Abram were delayed by his father, whose name means delayed. And there's another interesting name here, and that is the word for Haran. It comes from the root charar, which looks like char, and it means hot or scorched or burn, and it literally means to melt or burn or dry up. It refers to barrenness. And I hope that you're getting the picture, is that when we are here and God wants us to be there and we stop somewhere along the way, there's a delay in our lives. And if you're sitting still, you will dry up. You will become barren. You will be without fruit. It's like the Dead Sea, and all the water that comes into the Dead Sea just fills it up and fills it up, and it's so salty nothing can live in it because there's no outlet for it. And we do that as Christians. We have terrors in our lives. We have things that delay us from being where we're supposed to be. And while we're sitting there in the delay, we are barren and we are unfruitful and we are dry, and our fertile ground that used to be fertile ground is parched and it's burned up and there's nothing alive and there's no fruit. Listen, halfway obedience will dry you up. Abram left Haran with all kinds of wealth, but that doesn't mean that that stop was spiritually beneficial for him. In his delay, Terah, it seemed that God's intended blessings for him dried up. Haran, they were burned, barren. And listen, I know a lot of men and a lot of women who get to a place in their life and things start coming into their pocketbook. They start getting really blessed. Things are going really well for them. And it becomes a delay because as a Christian, they're supposed to be up here. But now their focus is all they're bringing in. And I've seen material wealth and resources come to people and it dries up their spiritual life. And we've got to be careful not to let that delay us. I'm asking you today, when you delay obedience, you'll find an emptiness in your spiritual life. Is your spiritual life dried up? Is your walk with God empty? Have you lost your zeal for serving the Lord? Are you going through the motions? Because it often starts with halfway obedience in some area of our lives, and we are drying up because we're not where we're supposed to be. The third and final truth here is halfway obedience brings God's interventions. So halfway obedience is disobedience. Halfway obedience delays God's blessings, but halfway obedience brings God's interventions. Look at verse 32. It says, in the days of Terah, were 205 years and Terah died in Haran. You know the picture here, I know it sounds harsh, but Terah had to die in order for Abram to move forward. The delay had to be removed for Abram to move on. Abram's full obedience was hindered by his father's influence. And I'm asking you today, what's your delay? What are you waiting on before you obey? What's delaying your obedience to God? Your own plans? Your own timing? Your fear? Is it busyness? What is entangling you? As we heard in Sunday school, when it comes to halfway obedience, God will not let you dwell there long before He has to intervene. And in Abram's life, He had to make sure that Terah died before Abraham can move forward. And I'm just wondering, is there a delay in your life that God is saying, if they don't take care of it soon, I will step in and I will take care of it for them? You say, well, God doesn't work like that, except that He does. And it's kind of like when our kids were little and we'd have the battle at the table. You know, we'd put food in front of them and they would be like, I don't want to eat that. You know, I mean, when they're really young, they're that blunt about it. They learn after a few times that you don't say it that way to mom. But you know, they're sitting there and I don't want to eat that. And you say, so then you kind of, you know, use your magic reasoning skills with a child and say, okay, you have two choices. Number one, you can eat it and not get a spanking. I hope y'all are okay with me talking about biblical forms of punishment this morning. Said spanking, it's like, oh, he said it. No, you can eat it and not get a spanking. Or you can get a spanking and eat it. And to me, in my mind, simple choice. But I can't tell you how many times my children had to eat it after they got spanked. And in my mind, I'm thinking, you're going to eat it either way. You might as well do it without the pain. But as a child, it takes you a while to learn that. But as a Christian, it does too. See, God wants you to obey, and He wants your life to be a 10, but there's a delay in your life. And you can either say, God, I'm going to give my delay up to You on my own, and I'll just keep obeying and follow, which is the best option. Or God can say, okay, I'm going to come and I will remove it in some way that it is not nearly as pleasant. And then I'm going to come back again and say, okay, now you just keep following. So you can either follow without the pain or you can follow with the pain. Either way, the choice is ours. And this morning, there are people in this room, just because I know you're human and I know that you're what you're like because I am one too and I pastor them too. And you are at a 4 or a 5 and you're just floating and you're in a holding pattern and God wants you at a 10, but there's some delay in your life and you just don't want to get rid of it and you don't want to let it go. And I'm just telling you that either you let it go or God will come down and He'll remove it for you, or God will remove His hand completely and just leave you to yourself. And guess what? You'll still be at a 4 and actually probably moving backwards. Or without the pain, you could keep moving forward to be a 10. Is there halfway obedience in your life right now? Is there an area in which you're only half in? What about in your spiritual life, your Bible reading? You start it, but you never finish. I mean, I know that's easy to do, but that's halfway obedience. How about in your decisions that you make for the Lord and that you don't follow through with those decisions? There are things that you've said that you will do for the Lord and God has moved in the preaching to have you do, and yet you haven't taken steps. Or maybe as a church, in church membership. And listen, it is God's plan for every person on this planet to be a member of a local New Testament church. Every one of us. But you're delaying and you're holding off. And I'm telling you, God's intentions to grow you and to be edified are come through a local church. You read Ephesians 4 and other places. You ought to be a member of a local church, but you're holding it off. You're holding off on it and you haven't committed. Listen, you are delaying what God could be doing in your life. He wants you to serve. He wants you to give. He wants you to contribute, and you're missing out because of some delay. Maybe telling others about Christ is that you're doing everything else, but that one area you have not been consistent in, it's halfway obedience. Maybe there's some relationship in your life. You know, Terah delayed Abram, and Christ told his disciples, our love for him should surpass our love even for our families. And I'm just wondering, I mean, in this culture, it seems like that, you know, people say, if my family comes into town, you know, we don't come to church. Our family above church, except Jesus Christ said that your relationship with him is more important than your relationship even with your own family. And I love my family, but if my family was hindering my walk with the Lord and my commitment to the Lord, I would have to say Jesus Christ comes first. I know that's a hard thing to understand or to accept, but Jesus Christ himself said it. Maybe you've got some other relationship in your life. There's somebody in your life and it's delaying your growth. It's keeping you at Haran and God wants you in Canaan. Don't make God take drastic steps to move you forward. Is it a friend? Is it a family member? Is it a co-worker? Is it a love interest that's delaying you from being a 10? If you want God's blessings, you may have to limit their influence in your life. You may need to take some steps of separation. Maybe your delay is in moving forward is that you haven't dealt with something between you and somebody else. It's a matter of forgiveness. And you act okay, but you won't take the step and forgive it and get it right. And maybe you need to deal with some things, and that's keeping you from being the 10. Or maybe being a friend to somebody, a note, a word of encouragement and time, and instead you say hello and you just move on, and you're so busy that you're not investing in people's lives, and you know God wants you to, but for some reason you're delaying it. What about your calling? God wants you to do more for Him. I can tell you that. God always has more planned for us, but we're content and we're in our comfort zones. You're in Haran and things seem to be going well. But God wants you to step up and step out, and you're better than you were, so you're thinking, well, I'm fine. No, God wants you to be a 10. Let's stop being content with being 6s and 4s and 5s. Maybe in salvation, this is important. Maybe you know that you're lost. And you're down here kind of somewhere, and you're trying to like play the game. You're trying to look the part. God wants you up there, and all you'll ever do down here is just have lateral steps. Well, until you come to the end of yourself and you know that you acknowledge, hey, I have a problem, my problem is sin, and sin is a consequence, and that consequence is hell, and there's only one answer to fix that, and that's Jesus Christ. Faith in Him alone, not by works, not by baptism, but faith alone in Jesus Christ. And listen, that is really, truly the only way to go from a 0 to a 10. You've got to start there. You're halfway trying to kind of be in and out, but you know you haven't really placed your faith in Christ. Here's the thing. For all of us, we serve a God who is all in for us. He went to a cross for us. God is an all-in God. He sent Jesus to die on for our sins, and He held nothing back for us. How sad that we justify halfway obedience toward a God who gave us all the way love. He deserves better from all of us. So what does a 10 Christian look like to you? Are you striving for that? Or are you settling somewhere comfortable? What is a 10, God's definition of a 10 husband look like, guys? I mean, are you down here somewhere? Are you striving for that? What does the definition of a 10 wife look like, ladies? You're kind of walking around down here and you kind of settled because it's good enough, but you know that God wants more for you. Or how about fathers and mothers? And you know, listen, your children could be a 10. But maybe our delay, like Tara, is keeping our children from moving forward. Are you just content with good enough? Are you striving for a 10 in your life, young people? Listen, there's no reason that our young people can't be 10s for God. And yet many young people look around at him and say, all I have to be a 2 is to be a 2 and I stand out. Well, that's right, but is that God's desire for your life? You want to be a 10 or you want to be a 4 and just kind of float? Are you shooting for a 10 in your ministry, in your Sunday school class, in your whatever you're doing in discipleship? Have you been doing it long enough that you're just going through the motions? Listen, halfway obedience is disobedience. And halfway obedience means that God delays his blessings. And halfway obedience means that we will prompt God's judgment unless we get it right. And I just want to say the only motivation that we need this morning is this: an all-the-way Savior doesn't deserve halfway servants. He went all the way to the cross for you. He walked all the way up the hill and carried that cross, and he walked all the way up and went to allowed them to make fun of him and scorn and mock him and beat him. And he went all the way to the cross and died. And a God, a Savior that's an all-the-way Savior, deserves servants that are all-the-way servants, not halfway servants. If you're a halfway Christian today, here are the action steps. Identify your delay. Untangle yourself from it. And then enjoy the blessings that come living for an all-the-way God. Are you halfway obeying today in some area of your life? You're missing out on all the blessings. And it may be more comfortable right down here right now, but in the end, you'll be thankful that you got rid of what was holding you back and said, "Nope, I'm all in for God." I'm telling you, the 10 life that Abraham got to live was way better than worshiping idols in the Ur of the Chaldees. And the 10 life that God has planned for you is way better than whatever you think is so important that it's holding you back this morning. Why don't we let it go? Why don't we say, "No, I want to be a 10 for God. I don't want to live where I'm living. I will let go of whatever it is that holds me back." And you say, "This morning, I will come and lay it down, because I don't want to settle in Haran. I want to go to Canaan." Would you do that this morning? Every head bowed.